Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Both the Old Testament and the New have much to say about worship. Several passages from the Psalms will establish the importance of worship under the Old Covenant. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Psalm 95:6-7. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigns. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Psalm 96:9-10. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Psalm 99:5-9. Probably the best known passage in the New Testament on worship is John 4. On His first visit to Samaria, Jesus met a woman at Jacob's well in Sychar. Jesus asked the woman for some water. She was startled and asked Him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." John 4:7-9. His friendly discussion with the woman prompted her to talk with Him about the differences between the worship of her people and the worship of the Jews. She said to Him, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." If Jesus had shared the views of liberal theologians, He would have said, "Since no man can really know the will of God, we cannot be sure exactly what we ought to do. So long as you are sincere, God surely will not reject your worship." If you think liberal preachers would not respond in such a fashion, read their writings. Since many of them do not believe in absolute truth, they will not condemn any worship activity. Jesus responded to the Samaritan woman in these unforgettable words, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is spirit, and they who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." John 4:20-24. Were the Samaritans not sincere in their worship in Mount Gerizim? Although sincerity is an essential ingredient in acceptable worship, it is not adequate. Were the ancient pagan nations not sincere when they offered their children in sacrifice to Moloch and to other heathen gods? Cultic groups all over the world formulate their own worship plans. They willingly sacrifice themselves for their beliefs. Surely no one would accuse them of not being sincere. As necessary as sincerity is, it does not prove anything except that the adherents are sincere. The question is not, are people sincere, but are they following the will of Almighty God? Political correctness of our day would strongly condemn Jesus for insinuating that the worship of the Samaritans was not acceptable to God. Jesus affirmed that the Samaritans did not know what they were doing in their worship. Our Lord's words tell us that God cares about what we do in our worship to Him. We're not free to choose what we shall do. Our worship must comply with God's revealed will. I doubt Paul was speaking exclusively of worship when he wrote these words to the Colossians, but they surely apply. "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him." Colossians 3:17. The expression "in the name of the Lord" means by Christ's authority. We can do nothing in worship to God without His authority. One does not have to search far in the Old Testament to find examples of men whose worship was not acceptable because it was not authorized. Cain's offering unto God was not acceptable because he did not listen to God's instructions. Abel's offering was approved of God. The author of Hebrews explains the reason why one offering was accepted and the other was not. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. Hebrews 11:4. Since faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Abel could not have operated by faith if God had not spoken to him. Abel believed and obeyed the word of God. Cain did not. Should we not learn from this Old Testament example? The great prophets of the Old Testament continually upbraided the Israelites for their irreverent attitude toward God and toward His law. Isaiah asked the Jews in the 8th century before Christ, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, says the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams, and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I can no longer endure. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear." Isaiah 1:11-15. Liberal theologians assert that God rejected the worship of the Jews because these rituals and ceremonies were distasteful to Him. According to these theologians, God was not interested in animal sacrifices, Sabbath keeping, and other Jewish worship practices. After all, the theologians say, the arrangements were made by the priests to keep the rebellious Israelites in line. That was not Isaiah's explanation. Isaiah called the Jews a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children who were corruptors. They had forsaken the Lord and provoked the Holy One of Israel. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. He even referred to the leaders as being like Sodom unto him, and the people as Gomorrah. Isaiah 1:4-10. Isaiah then said very tersely and sternly, "Your hands are full of blood." Isaiah 1:15. Does anyone believe that God will accept men's worship, even if the acts are authorized, when the worshipers are liars, adulterers, drunks, and murderers? Do you believe our worship will compensate for our rebellion against God's law? Isaiah later writes, "Their land is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man bows down, and the great humbles himself. Therefore do not forgive them." Isaiah 2:8-9. About 150 years later, Jeremiah quotes God as saying to his own people, "And I will utter my judgments against them touching all their wickedness, those who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands." Jeremiah 1:16. One of the last prophets in the Old Testament was a man named Malachi. This great prophet of God accused the Jewish priests of despising the Lord's name. The priests asked, "Wherein have we despised thy name?" The Lord explained through Malachi, "You offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is that not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is that not evil? Offer it now unto your governor. Will he be pleased with you or accept your person, says the Lord? Malachi 1, 6-8. Can you imagine a people so insensitive to God's law that they offer polluted bread on the altar of the Lord and offer the blind, the lame, and the sick as sacrifices unto God? The Israelites must have reasoned somewhat as follows. It would be better to offer polluted bread, the blind and the lame among the cattle, than to allow them to go to waste. After all, such worship shows our commitment to the Lord's service. But the Lord was not pleased with such blatant disobedience. He explained to the Israelites, "But cursed be the deceiver which has in his flock a male, and vows, and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." Malachi 1:14. Why are these examples recorded in God's book? We do not have to guess. Paul told the Corinthians, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." 1 Corinthians 10:6-11. So what lessons can we learn from studying the lives of the children of God under the Old Testament covenant? We can know what pleases God in our worship because He tells us. If the Lord had simply said, "Worship me," we would be free to do whatever we think would be appropriate. But the Lord did not give the Jews that kind of admonition. He instructed them to offer a lamb without spot and without blemish. So when the Israelites offered polluted bread, blind and lame animals, they were in direct violation of God's law. They had no excuse for their disobedience. They knew what God expected and should have complied with His wishes. Many churches in our day, including some churches of Christ, have the attitude of some of the Israelites. They know they have a sacred obligation to worship God. But instead of following His specific instructions in the New Testament, they devise worship which appeals to them and will bring visitors to the worship services. Never mind that much of what they do has absolutely no scriptural basis. They apparently believe they are free to do what they please, not what pleases God. Such an attitude brought the curses of God on the heads of Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10:1-2, and on other people living under the Mosaic covenant. There is only one way you and I can know what pleases God in our worship, and that is having Him to tell us. Has He indeed told us what He wants us to do? He has prescribed prayers among those who would worship Him acceptably. So far as I know, there is no group which calls itself Christian which would deny the appropriateness of prayer in public worship. I have met only one person in my many years of preaching who thinks that public prayers are inappropriate in public worship. He appealed to what Jesus said about praying in our closets, but that obviously does not apply to public worship. Acts 2 tells of the very first incidents of public worship, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. Acts 2:42. God desires that those who worship should sing His praises. Paul urged the Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Colossians 3:16-17. Again, so far as I know, there is no religious group which identifies itself as Christian which does not include singing in its worship services. Some churches violate the Scripture by making their singing an occasion of entertainment. They do that by having solos, quartets, duets, choral groups, and such like. But at least they give lip service to singing. But where do we find justification for using mechanical instruments of music? But David used mechanical instruments of music, and David was a man after God's own heart. My friends, that is unquestionably true. But David also offered animal sacrifices, burned incense, observed the Sabbath, and kept the other ordinances of the law of Moses. Are we to imitate David and other Old Testament worshipers or the apostles of Jesus Christ? The Old Testament, with all its rules and regulations, was removed when Jesus died on the cross. We are not to mix and mingle the Old Testament with the New. But are we not being juvenile and overly scrupulous and objecting to mechanical instruments of music in worship? Nadab and Abihu had to learn the hard way that God means what He says when He gives instructions regarding our work and worship. Leviticus 10 tells that Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord. And what is strange fire? It is fire which the Lord did not command. In other words, strange fire is unauthorized fire. Do you suppose these two sons of Aaron may have reasoned somewhat like modern men who try to justify their departure from God's Word? Maybe they said, "But the Lord did not say, 'You are forbidden to use strange fire.'" The simple truth is, when God demands any activity, such as singing, all else is forbidden. We cannot presume on the silence of the Scriptures. If we did, then there would be no end to what men could do in their worship to God. Many modern churches, and some not so modern, engage in elaborate activities in their worship. They have parades, ornate costumes, buildings which would make Solomon jealous, and other activities designed to appeal to man's sensual nature. If their leaders would study the simple plan for worship which the New Testament reveals, surely they would want to return to the New Testament pattern. Spending millions and millions of dollars just to impress people certainly seems out of harmony with the Word of God. Could that money not be more usefully spent in helping the needy and spreading the gospel? Oh, I know about Solomon's temple, but we do not live under a carnal law. We can also learn from the Old Testament stories that God does not accept worship from those who do not strive to live by the moral values of His law. Many of the Jews were guilty of the most heinous deeds, yet they came before the Lord in worship. Did they not know that they were supposed to repent of their sins before presenting themselves for worship before the Lord? Or did they believe their worship would remove all their blemishes and faults? The prophet Amos makes it very plain that the Israelites were to prepare to meet their God, and he was not speaking of preparing for the final judgment. Amos 4:12. They were to prepare their hearts and minds and lives to worship God. Many churches in modern times are full of drunks, adulterers, thieves, and liars. Obviously, some of these sins are kept from the leadership of those churches. But there are churches which condone, or at least do not condemn, any sin, especially among the rich and famous in those churches. When was the last time you heard of a church's withdrawing from a prominent doctor, or lawyer, or businessman? Are churches going to cut off their money supply just to comply with the teaching of Scripture? I do not need to tell you what the answer to that question is. One of man's greatest responsibilities and most sacred privileges is worshiping the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that worship must be arranged according to God's revealed will. We must do only in our worship what God authorizes. I plead with all churches to return to the New Testament pattern for their work and worship. My friends, we thank you for listening today. May God continue to bless you.